Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Our text comes from our epistle and gospel readings, as well as our introit, which I'll read a portion of. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy mountain. You may be seated. Dear saints, a land flowing with milk and honey. That is how the Lord describes the land into which he will bring his people. In Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord is speaking to Moses from the burning bush, he tells Moses to go to Egypt to lead his people out of slavery and to bring them into a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk and honey, of course, are real things, but there is a richer meaning behind these words in the way the Lord uses them. Milk implies that God's people will be prosperous as they raise their flocks and herds. Both the people and their livestock will be fertile. And flowing honey implies that the land is rich, as if you could just walk out and anywhere you turn, there would be honey in a honeycomb to eat. Honey is sweet, so would their life be in the promised land. The overarching idea here is abundance of life. The lives of God's people will be full. It will be as if milk and honey are just seemingly flowing through the land like rivers. So this morning we want to consider this abundance. First, what it isn't. Second, how do we get it? And finally, what is it? What does it mean for our lives to be in a land of milk and honey? First, what the abundance isn't. When Israel did leave Egypt, what happened? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, not being allowed entry to the promised land. Those were hard years. The Lord was with them, but the way was difficult. There was a lack of water. They got tired of eating the same food every day. In fact, at one point, the people list all of the things in Egypt that they missed. They say, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic." Of course, they were slaves. And once they got to the promised land, there was more work. They had to drive out the idolatrous people that were living there. They had to build cities. And they were constantly raising flocks and herds to offer as sacrifices to God. A lot of work. During the time of the judges, they turned away from God and were constantly being afflicted by enemies from every side. There were times of wealth, to be sure, but also times of poverty. This milk and honey life that they were promised didn't really seem to be working out. The abundant life for us is not what the world would tell you it is either. It is not a life of material wealth. For Jesus says, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." It is not a life of ease. For Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me." It is not a life of getting along with everything that's going on in the world. For Jesus says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." It's not a life where God is some sort of vending machine and we just offer up the right prayers or we put the right tithes in the offering plate and out pops a blessing. It's not a life lived in isolation where we can just go along on our own, me and Jesus, and ignore the community of believers into which God has placed us. It is a life in a sin-filled world. A world where children are sacrificed to abortion, where they are killed in our schools. It is a world where politicians plot and scheme for power and to line their pockets. It's a world where nations wage war, killing and maiming with apparently no disregard for life. It is a world racked with disease and death. It seems like the milk and honey life, whatever it is pretty far from what we experience on a daily basis. But as St. Paul writes, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The words of our introit, that victory song, come from Exodus chapter 15. A lot has happened between the burning bush in Exodus 3 and this song in Exodus 15. The 10 plagues have ravaged Egypt. The people have celebrated the first Passover, where the angel of death passed over their houses, and they made it out. When Egypt pursued them, they came to the Red Sea, and the Lord parted the sea, allowing Israel to pass through on dry ground while drowning the host of the Egyptian army in the sea. And it is at this point we find the words of Exodus 15, sung by Moses and the people, praising God for what he has done, praising him for their salvation. The Lord has triumphed. He has cast their enemies into the sea. The Lord is glorious in power and shatters their enemies. And now they journey on, led by the Lord to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. This is the feast day of our Lord's resurrection. It is the feast of all feasts in the church year. Today is the proof that God keeps all of his promises. Crucified Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, has risen, risen from the dead. And because of that, your enemies lie defeated, just as the Egyptian army at the bottom of the Red Sea. Your sin is paid for. Death is vanquished. Satan has no claim on you. Jesus rises from the dead to give you new life, abundant life, to give you the milk and honey life. How do we get it? You can't. Not by your own efforts. Israel couldn't cross the Red Sea on their own. Their salvation was won by God. Abundant life is only given. It's a gift. You can't save yourself. You can't raise yourself from the dead. Jesus has to do it. And on Easter, we see that he has the power and the authority to do it. Death could not hold the one who created life, and he gives you his abundant life. Which leaves just one question. What is it? What is this abundant life? What is this milk and honey life that we're promised? On the one hand, it is something in the future, something we are waiting and hoping for. Christ's death and resurrection means that when you die trusting in your Lord, that he will take you to be with him in heaven. There is no sin, no pain, no sadness. And when Christ returns again in glory, the dead will be raised. Those in life who are believers in Christ will experience the full abundant life in the new heaven and the new earth with glorified, risen bodies. We will dwell with him in eternity. That is our sure and certain hope. But I would argue that the milk and honey life, the life of abundance, is even now. Jesus is already raised from the dead. This is the feast of victory for our Lord. You have already been raised with him in your baptism, and the gifts that Christ gives you are overflowing even now. Think about just coming here this morning. I'm not talking about the breakfast. The bacon and eggs were overflowing, but here in this divine service, abundant life means a life of God's presence. Abundant life is a life where God is speaking to us through his word. His word of promise just overflowing in our ears. Just this morning, we've heard the Lord's voice from Psalms and Jeremiah and Revelation and Exodus and Matthew and Numbers. The service is just packed with what God wants to tell you. If God were silent, that would be a terrifying famine, a famine of God's word. But the Lord isn't silent. He wants you to hear him. His spirit is in his word. In a little while, we'll have a confirmation in which two people will reaffirm the abundance of life that God has given them in their baptisms as they have learned it from his abundant word. The milk and honey life is here now in Christ's church. Just look around you this morning at the other Christians who are here, who are rejoicing that you are here, who lift up their voices with you to praise God for his victory, to rejoice with you, the resurrection of the dead. As all God's people join together in praising God after he parted the Red Sea and drowned their enemies in that sea, so we join together praising God for what he has done on the cross and through his empty tomb. God has given you a family of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, here in church, to share your joys and your sorrows, to care for one another. We are not alone in this wilderness. Israel wasn't alone as they walked to the promised land, and neither are we. The milk and honey life is here now in the church. The body and blood of Christ, sacrificed and risen from the dead, flows from the altar. This feast, the heavenly food, never runs out. It is here, given for you to eat and to drink, to sustain you, to keep your heart and mind where it should be, on the things of Jesus, not on the things and the terrors of this world. As we heard in our epistle lesson, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of earth. What a joy to be able to receive the Lord's gifts each Lord's Day. This is the abundant life. Here is a land flowing with milk and honey. What we have now in Christ's word and his sacrament is unbounded grace, unmerited grace, a flood of blessings, a foretaste of the feast to come in heaven, when you, like him, will be raised from the dead on the last day to live abundant life forever. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus, amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed.